Well, good evening and welcome once again. I'd like to read with you two passages of Scripture this evening, please. Firstly, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. The Gospel by Luke and chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Over, please, to the first letter to the Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read again from verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. We look to the Lord to bless to us once again our reading of his precious word. The challenge of the empty tomb. We said this morning, and I say it again, come with me in your mind's eye and stand before that empty tomb. A new era has begun. This is the third day after the crucifixion. And the crucifixion was a great event with a great challenge. And we hear in the words of prophecy the Lord Jesus saying to us, Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath appointed me in his fierce anger. And we cannot pass by the cross without hearing the challenge from the Lord Jesus. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And this evening, we are challenged and we have to make a decision as to where we are as we pass by. Is it nothing to us? Can we look back to the time in our experience when by faith standing at the cross we recognized that there Jesus Christ died for our sins and we accepted him as our Lord and Saviour? If not, tonight we have another opportunity, as the gospel is presented, of facing the challenge of the cross. But then this is the first day of the week. This is not the day of crucifixion, this is the day of resurrection. And this also has a new challenge. And I hear the Lord Jesus say again, not behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, but I hear him say, behold, I am alive forevermore. Christianity is unique, isn't it? It boasts in an empty tomb. It boasts in a risen Saviour. All false religions have dead leaders. Christianity has a living Christ. Enthroned in heaven on behalf of his believing people, our great high priest, able to save and able to succour and able to sympathise. We saw this morning that the resurrection is an indisputable fact. Followers saw the empty tomb. Women met the risen Lord Jesus in the garden. Two walked with him on the Emmaus Road. Disciples saw him in the upper room. Over 500 saw him on one occasion. Stephen the martyr saw him in heaven. And Paul the apostle, who wrote these words that we read, he also saw him on the Damascus Road. It's an indisputable fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and is even now in glory. And yet men try to discredit it. That would be the aim of the evil one, the devil, the enemy of your soul. And why would that be? Because without the resurrection, we would be of all men most miserable. A dead Christ could help no one. We read this evening from 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection is an integral part of the gospel. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that he had preached the gospel to these people in Corinth, many of them from terrible backgrounds, from pagan, immoral backgrounds. And they had heard him preach the gospel. And he said, you received it. Their lives had been changed by Jesus Christ. They'd never heard a gospel like this before in pagan Corinth. And he said, I preached to you. You received it. And he said, and it's wherein ye stand. And tonight the gospel is something to be stood in the good of, something to be enjoyed. It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour. And so he says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Without the death of Christ, there could be no forgiveness of sins. Are your sins forgiven tonight? And then he said, he was buried. Men crucified the Lord Jesus. And God judged him for the sin of the world. But God overruled in his burial. One of you, dear brethren, was sharing with me after the breaking of bread this morning how God overruled so that no ungodly hands took down the body from the cross. No unbeliever touched the Lord Jesus after his death. And Joseph and Nicodemus tenderly took him down, and they laid him in Joseph's new tomb. But then not only did Christ die for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried, but he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Scriptures predicted it. It must happen if he was the Son of God. We said this morning that resurrection is to do with bodies. Souls and spirits do not require resurrection. They exist eternally. You will live forever. Today, unbelievers who have died are in hell. Believers who have died are in heaven with Christ. But for both unbeliever and believer, that is a temporary state. They are awaiting what we call rapture and resurrection. Rapture and resurrection for believers, resurrection for unbelievers. Every human being who ever lived on planet Earth will be reunited with their bodies before entering an eternal state. All believers, the Lord Jesus said, will take part in the first resurrection, the resurrection of life. all unbelievers will take part in the second resurrection, what the Lord Jesus called the resurrection of damnation. Raised to stand before a great white throne in space and banished to the lake of fire eternally. Why is bodily resurrection necessary? Well, you see, sin brought death, which affected bodies as well as souls. God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day that thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die." The moment that they sinned, they died spiritually. But later they died physically, so that sin affects bodies as well as souls and spirits. Satan has an interest in bodies of saints. We learn that in the Epistle of Jude. Redemption, salvation, would not be complete if Christ's work only saved our souls. Victory over Satan would not be complete without resurrected bodies. Else, Satan could say to God, "You saved their souls, but you couldn't save their bodies." Resurrection completes the believer's redemption, body, soul, and spirit. How has this been made possible? It's been made possible by what we call the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus became man. The Bible says the Word, the Lord Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. He's spoken of as the man Christ Jesus. He lived and died in a body like you and me, except he was sinless. Death had no claim on the Lord Jesus. He could have lived forever. He would have lived forever. But the perfect man went to Calvary and laid down his life voluntarily. God cannot die, but the perfect man could. His death was real. His body was laid in the grave, and 3 days later, he rose again from among the dead. He ascended back to heaven 40 days later. The first man in heaven. Angels must have wondered as they saw him coming back to heaven as a man. The Father was totally satisfied with the work of Christ. And tonight, because the Lord Jesus as a glorified man is there in heaven, his people will be also. And so I ask you tonight, dear friend, where will your eternal destiny be? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it proves the reality of his claims. He claimed to have come on a mission. Listen to his words. "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And the gospel message is this, that tonight he's still seeking. I don't know everyone in this room tonight. And if there's someone still lost in sin, the gospel message, the good news is this, that Christ Jesus is still seeking to save sinners. He can save you tonight. He claimed to have come on a mission. He claimed equality with his Father God. He could say, "I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father." And this is the key issue that brought about his death. The Jewish nation would not accept that he was the Son of God. They understood his claim to be equal with God. And so they said to him as they tried him, "Art thou the Son of God?" And even when he was on the cross, they yelled in his face, "He made himself the Son of God." And this caused divisions. We read that as the Lord Jesus laid claim to this, and as he called sinners to repentance and to come to him, there was a division among those who listened to him. And some of them said, "He's a good man." Others said, "No, he deceives the people." I tell you tonight, Jesus Christ never claimed to be a good man. He claimed to be the Son of God. Some religious people will say, "Well, he was a good man, and he came to give us a good example to follow. And if we follow him, we'll get to heaven." That is not the gospel message. The Lord Jesus never claimed to be merely a good man. He claimed to be the Son of God. And they were right to be divided in their opinion. Either he is who he says he is, or he's a deceiver of the people. Either Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or he is the greatest imposter that ever came upon earth. He claimed ability to lay down his life and take it again. He said, "I lay down my life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." He said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." So they put his claims to the test. They crucified him, and they said to him, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." On the third day, the tomb was empty, proving the reality of Christ's claims. The scriptures were fulfilled. He is the Son of God. Then again, the resurrection proves God's satisfaction in a finished work. We've said that Jesus had the power to raise himself from the dead, but the Father did it to show his satisfaction in the death of his Son. And so the Father raised him from the dead. In Romans chapter 6 we read, he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And the Father received him back to heaven. And I love to see the Lord Jesus going from earth to heaven. And our Bible says that he ascended through the heavens. As he went up, he passed by principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named until he got to the very throne of heaven. And there God said to him, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." And the Father will give him universal authority. We've been singing words tonight from Philippians chapter 2. Let me quote them to you again. "Wherefore, because of the cross, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And the Father has given to his Son the authority to be the judge of all men. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. So his voice will raise the dead. "Listen, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Every human being will stand before Jesus Christ, either as Saviour or as judge. Believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not with salvation as an issue, but for review and reward. Unbelievers will stand before that great white throne of which we've just spoken, and their end will be the lake of fire. So it's very solemn and very serious to listen to the gospel message, because our eternal destiny depends on decisions that we make here in time. Are you saved? Or are you still in your sins? Dare you live without a saviour, with the prospect of eternal damnation? It's life or death. It's heaven or hell. It's a very serious issue to consider. But because of the resurrection, the Father can now receive sinners on a right basis. He can be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. But then again, the resurrection proves that the Lord Jesus is able to save sinners. A dead saviour would be just a martyr. He died to pay the price for sin, the Lamb of God bearing away the sin of the world. And those of us who are believers tonight, we can say he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He lives to be our saviour. We didn't read, but later on in our passage in 1 Corinthians 15, we read this: if Christ be not raised, we're yet in our sins. But thank God, again we read, he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Tonight, we are living in expectation of rapture and of resurrection as the people of God. The Lord Jesus could come at any moment to the air and call to himself all true believers. We call that the rapture. It's an old-fashioned word that describes a catching away. And I want, just as we move on in our meeting this evening, to think with you of how the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings about ultimately the resurrection of those of us who believe, and the rapture as well. As we read through our New Testament, we find that there are really two key passages relating to this, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, towards the end of the chapter that we started to read this evening. And it's interesting to see why the Apostle Paul wrote the words to those two churches. When he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he recognized that the Thessalonians had a problem. They'd probably shared it with him. You see, they were young Christians. This is one of the earliest epistles that was written by the Apostle Paul. And these were not long saved. And these dear believers were living in anticipation of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. They were anticipating the rapture. But they had a problem. They saw one and another of their company die. And the question was, what about those who have died? We're waiting for the Lord to come from heaven for us, but what about those who have died? So that was their problem. And so the apostle writes to them, and he explains to them how that this resurrection and rapture will take place simultaneously. And he ends his words to them by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But then the Christians at Corinth had another problem. There was a dispute about resurrection. Some of them didn't believe in resurrection. Quite amazing. They'd never really heard of the rapture. And so they had this issue. They believed, or most of them believed, that one day those who had died would be resurrected. But they then said, and I quote, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So when the day of resurrection comes, those who are raised will have their bodies changed, fit for eternity. But what about us who are alive? Flesh and blood can't go to heaven. We have to be changed as well. And so the apostle speaks about rapture and resurrection, the two things that answer their problems, their questions. And I want to share with you a few thoughts along those lines, and then our meeting will be over. Resurrection. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to answer the problem that these saints had, he says, the dead in Christ will rise first. They will rise with new bodies. And in 1 Corinthians 15, as he writes to them, he talks about the resurrection and the truth of it. And he says, now you, the bodies that were sown, how interesting. God describes the burial of a body as the sowing. Whenever I take a funeral service, I never commit the body to the ground. We sow the body in light of resurrection. When you sow a seed, you sow it in light of new life. And God says when you lay that body in the ground, you're just sowing it in light of resurrection. So he says, your bodies, or the bodies that are sown in corruption, will be raised in incorruption. The same body, but it will be changed. The body that is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. The body that is sown in weakness will be raised in power. The body that is sown a natural body will be raised a spiritual body. So it's the same body, but it's changed, and it's fitted for eternity. We'll see more about that, what a resurrection body is like, on Thursday evening, as we see the Lord Jesus with the disciples in the upper room showing them his body. And so that body that was sown, a corrupt body, will be raised, fitted for eternity. How wonderful. But then he speaks about the rapture, that those of us who are alive and remain will experience. And he says, we which are alive and remain, having said the dead in Christ shall rise first, he says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So our bodies, which were never placed in a grave to experience resurrection, will be changed instantly. We will experience rapture and be fitted for eternity. What a day. Let me remind you of how the apostle in 1 Thessalonians 4 describes this great event. First of all, we've described it as a rapture. And that describes the expression that I've just quoted to you, caught up. It's a rapture. But then it's a return. The Lord Jesus, you remember, in the upper room, he said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, and so on. He said about going to prepare a place for them. And he said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Lord Jesus has promised to return. So this rapture is a return. And I want to point out four things about this return. Firstly, it's sudden. There's no warning, and there's nothing preventing it. The Lord Jesus could come before I finish this sentence. The Lord Jesus could come before we leave this room this evening. There is nothing that has to take place in God's purposes, in world affairs, that would prevent or delay the coming of the Lord Jesus. He could come at any moment, and we should live in the light of that. so it's sudden. There'll be no warning. It's swift. There is no waiting. In 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle says it will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, an atom of time, the word is. It will take place instantly. So it's sudden, no warning. Swift, no waiting. Silent, no publicity. When the Lord Jesus comes to earth in glory, later on, after this event, every eye will see him. But this event is silent. There is no publicity as far as the world is concerned. All that people will be aware of is that a vast number of the human race have mysteriously vanished. Let me ask you this question tonight. If the Lord Jesus was to come in 30 seconds' time, would you find yourself sitting in this room alone? The Christians having gone? Children in Christian homes will suddenly find that parents have disappeared and they're on their own. Folks at work will suddenly find that their Christian colleague has vanished and they're on their own. It'll be a momentous occasion. I cannot imagine what it will be like here on earth once the true believers have been called to heaven at this time of the rapture. But if it's sudden, no warning. And if it's swift, no waiting. And if it's silent, no publicity. It's selective, no unbelievers. You know, sometimes we say about people, I don't know whether they're saved or not. Well, let me tell you this. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And you know in your own heart whether you're his or not. And this will be selective. Only believers will go. But I want to say this as well. All believers will go. So it's a rapture. It's a return. It's a rally. We're told of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. We're told it's the last trump. And they wouldn't understand what that means because in the Roman army, the trumpet blasted three times. Firstly, to awaken the troops. Secondly, to get them on parade. And the last trump, the third and final one, was the command to march. And that's what the last trump will be for believers. It'll be the command to march. We'll be on our way to heaven. It's a rapture, a return, a rally. It's a resurrection. We've talked about that. Then I love to see this. It's a reunion. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, listen, together with them. No wonder the apostle said to these dear saints who are sorrowing over loved ones that they were parted from, comfort one another with these words. There will be a reunion with those who have gone on before. You see, the Lord knows our hearts. Perhaps everyone in this meeting this evening has someone who's in heaven and we miss them. And we would love to see them again. The Lord knows that. And he says, on the day of rapture and resurrection, they'll be raised first, we'll be changed, and we shall be caught up together. We'll meet one another, and together we will meet the Lord. So not only is it a reunion, but it's a revelation. because we'll meet the Lord in the air. We often sing, don't we, face to face with Christ my Saviour. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. And lastly, it's a relationship. The apostle says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an amazing prospect, brethren and sisters, fellow believers, we have tonight. And so, again, we can say, comfort one another with these words. What a victory it will be on that day of resurrection and rapture. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see the victory of it all, as we're told that those who are resurrected will shout, O death, where is thy sting? Death couldn't hold them. They've been resurrected. O death, where is thy sting? And those who never died but are raptured, they will shout, O grave, where is thy victory? They never saw a grave. And together we shall all shout or sing, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing victory the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is. And we have yet to come into the good of it. And the work of redemption will be complete when we experience rapture and resurrection. What a prospect. So the challenge of the empty tomb. The question is he your Saviour? Remember, one day he will return in power and great glory. He will judge the world. And at the great white throne, he will judge all unbelievers. And then he will rule and reign universally. Where will you be then? Where will your eternal destiny be? Are you anticipating rapture, resurrection, or are you awaiting judgment? Your eternal destiny depends on your decision about Jesus Christ here and now. Tomorrow evening we'll move on, and we're going to look at Mary Magdalene and her experience with the risen Lord Jesus. Would you Christians please pray that through this week, I know you already are, but we can't pray too much, that God will bless us, that we might sense the presence of the Lord Jesus with us and the freedom of the Holy Spirit amongst us, that we all might be blessed and helped and encouraged and perhaps changed as a result of our time spent considering the Lord Jesus as he rose that day from the dead and as he had communication with his people. So we leave the issues of tonight with you. The challenge of the empty tomb, and I trust that each one of us know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and can gladly anticipate that day of rapture and resurrection because he is raised from the dead. Let's pray.